If you'd like to follow the scripture, we'll be in the book of the Revelation tonight, the 19th chapter. You Bible Presbyterian people are nice people. I always, for some 35 years, I've been commuting between the north and the south. You can't tell by the way I talk, but I was born in the south. Some of you Yankees certainly do talk funny, I'll tell you that. But I always know when I'm preaching on either side of the Mason-Dixon line. If I'm down home, ever see the men standing around outside the church smoking or spitting chewing tobacco, I say, I'm home. And when I get up north, it always amuses me to see you Yankees seat the auditorium from the back forward. Front. And I get rich, I'm going to come up here and build a church that's 4 miles from the front door to the pulpit. I just want to watch you Yankees see if you can get a back seat. Why is it? It's typical. Two things are typical of the North. You seat the congregation the wrong way and the preacher has to run to the front door and shake hands with you after the service. And isn't that a disgrace? That's all. But you do it, and I won't charge anything extra for it. I believe, dear ones, that the Lord, who's never left himself without a witness, is drying up the wells from which we've drunk, so that when they get plumb dry, we'll quit trying to drink from them, and we'll buy us a Bible. Evidently, professing Christians do not have a Bible, or they've never read the ones we've got. Because we're dead sure in your day and mine, haven't paid any attention to the Bible. We get our form of government and our way of doing things from tradition and largely from Roman Catholicism. And we utterly refuse to open the Bible, find out how the people of God are to conduct themselves in the day which they are privileged to be God's people. I could get the blues, or I could believe, as I do, whether it's so or not, that a sovereign God drying up the wells, for he sure is, they're getting awful dry. And if we would, he might get us to the place of obedience. Unbelief, you know, is not ignorance. Unbelief is willful rejection of truth and refusal to walk in it. And we're guilty as church people as we can be, for we absolutely refuse to walk in the light we have. Thus God doesn't give us any more because we won't walk in the light that we have. I don't know what a man like myself come in for a few days with you as your guest. I would do you good if I could, not evil at all. But I want to pose two questions to you tonight as people of God in church assembly. This is Wednesday night. They were here from everywhere except Westchester last night. And most of you, the majority of this congregation, I take it, are local. And I want to talk to the church that meets in this building, has a name, the Bible Presbyterian Church. And I believe a visiting congregation is here, so I won't charge you anything extra. And if you're here from some other congregation, I'll play like you or that whole congregation. Don't ask you to agree with me tonight, but I want you to listen to me as I try to call you to repentance. I believe the movement of the Spirit of God is away from the public preaching of the gospel to the private preaching of the gospel. Preachers do not have a hearing now. There isn't a preacher living can get a crowd. Preachers do not have the respect of people now. We're to blame for it. I don't blame people for not respecting us preachers. And I'm glad it's happened that way, because this church, as most all of our churches, is you do not have a Bible pattern or a Bible model or a Bible order. None of us do. You Presbyterians think more of the Puritans than you do of the Bible and the apostles. And you've got your church government and the whole outfit from the Puritans and not from the Bible. And I believe God is hemming us up. And I'm going to share this with you and then pose these questions. I'm told by brother preachers as I go up and down the land, I've been doing it quite a while, that the case for our churches as such is hopeless. I don't mean the liberals. I'm not worried about them. I mean churches like you people. I don't believe that. I'm also told that we just well forget congregations like you people, and we've got to start all over. Go out to cow pasture somewhere and start all over. I believe it's too late for that. I don't know whether that's so or not. But I do believe that unless congregations like you, dear people, absolutely experience a complete revolution of your whole program, that you're going to continue to be the tail that wags the dog instead of God's people in command of a given situation speaking for God. I believe that. And believing it, I think we ought to address ourselves to it as the people of God. No use to talk about how it used to be. We, if we're God's people, are His people for this day. Not for yesterday, but for today. We're to be His representatives in this day. This is a terrible day, but it's the only day we're going to have. Amen? And if we're going to do any representing for the Lord as individuals molded together as many, as a member and members of the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know nothing between the eternities quite so challenging as to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to be one of the people of God who come to the kingdom for our day. That's a challenge, isn't it? And I want to read from the scripture tonight in that Revelation 19 and ask you a couple of questions. Beginning at verse 1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." And they're shouting hallelujah, and I want you to notice what they're shouting about. They're shouting about God's judgment. "For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication." I don't know much about the book of the Revelation, but surely this is talking about religion, Babylon, this confused polygot conglomeration, mixing everything and stirring well and calling it Christianity. That if sin is damning its thousands, religion today is damning its tens of thousands. And here is the promise that one day God's going to get around to judging this terrible, terrible thing called religion. which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his bond slaves at her hand. And again they said hallelujah, the shouting about the fact that God has finally caught up in his purpose with this terrible thing called religion that keeps men in the bondage of sin. For religion never interferes with the way men live. Religion allows a man to be all right, but has nothing whatsoever to say about his conduct. And that's the story today. You scarce find anybody in Westchester that isn't very religious. Isn't that right? And he's all right. And he's sincere in it. He's earnest about it. These folks are shouting hallelujah because God brought judgment here. And her smoke, the smoke of this religious monster, rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. He'll still be on the throne after he's brought this judgment. They're happy about that, and they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his bond slaves, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In the book of Isaiah especially, our attention is called to the fact that is mentioned here in verse 2 of our scripture tonight, that the saints of God are going to be called upon to shout hallelujah when God judges men. We're going to say amen. Bring it a little closer. When God sends your boy to hell, you're going to be called upon to say amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. True and righteous are thy judgments. I'm coming to ask you 3 questions in a moment after I make another statement or two. I wonder how anybody that believes that would conduct himself as a professing Christian. I wonder how a church, I've heard the term Bible-believing church. I wish I believed you folks believed the Bible, but I don't. I don't believe you Presbyterians believe the Bible. You're too nice. You're too dignified. You're too quiet. You eat too much. You live too high. You're perfectly content to be nice church people and not get involved in the blood and sweat and slime of the men and women, boys and girls who are committing spiritual suicide all about you. I kind of believe if you believed the Bible and understood that the day would come when you'd have to say amen, hallelujah, God, you ought to send those folks to hell. I believe if you believe that, oh, I think it'd make a difference. I believe it would. You Presbyterians are known all over America for being educated, orthodox, ossified, and dead. You're more concerned with being straight in doctrine than you are in putting your arms around some old dirty bum and loving him into the kingdom of God. That's right. Us Baptists are just one step behind you. But I can remember reading about the time when the only gospel north of the Mason-Dixon line was held by Presbyterians, and I'm ashamed of you Presbyterians. You put the name Bible Presbyterian on it, that don't amount to nothing. The name don't amount to nothing. It's your action. I can remember when Baptists were known far and wide for their zeal to get men to Jesus Christ. And I'm ashamed of both crowds. I just don't believe we believe the Bible. I wonder how many of us believe that there's coming a time of judgment. I've thought as I've gone up and down the land, and it's difficult, my job is to keep from being a professional and stay uninvolved myself. I'm tempted to try to be popular instead of truthful. But I wonder how I would act if I actually believed that this world is headed for judgment. And so much the more when I remember that in case I did believe that this world is headed right smack dab into a meeting with a holy God, I wonder how I'd act if I actually believed it. Especially since I'm called to witness to men and women who don't believe that there's appointed unto men once to die and after that to judge. Unsaved people don't believe that. Christian people who say they're Christians say they believe it. It would seem to me that we'd be red hot balls of fire, that our churches would be a rescue mission 1 yard from hell, that our pillows would often be stained with tears, and that this nice rug would get awful brushed up as this people met together in the presence of God to pour out their supplications to God to visit his people in these awful hours. How on God's earth we can be as nice and dignified and refined and dry-eyed as we are is a puzzle to me. We must be terrible sinners. I read in the Bible of a man who says, by faith, Noah. I don't guess Noah is much different from me, just a man. Huh? There's not that much difference in men. But says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. God said, Noah, judgment's coming. Noah looked around, don't see a sign of it. But by faith, Noah being, and faith in belief. Faith is belief translated into action. Man can believe Jesus, the Son of God, who died for him, is on a throne till he's blue in the face. That in faith, that's belief. Faith is acting upon that belief. If he's who he says he is, I'm going to commit myself to it. And by faith, by action, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, it scared him. I believe if God dropped a hydrogen bomb in your Presbyterian assembly, you'd never bat an eyelash. Is there any way on earth that you could be moved? Is it? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he said, it's coming. And he moved with fear. He's in a hurry. He's running scared. And he prepared an ark. And nobody believed judgment was coming. And there he was for 120 years tacking away on that ark, by the which preparation he condemned the world. He said, this world's unsaved. Judgment's coming. And saved his own household. But he moved with fear. If you're not interested, I wish you'd do something. Jack me up under God to have a whole haste. I wish under God I knew how, as I go up and down the land. Biggest problem we face now is the condition we people are in who claim to be Christians. Oh, if we stay in the shape we're in now, we're not going to move in any direction, much less condemn this world by containing us with one place of refuge, and that's in Jesus Christ. With a holy awesomeness in the testimony of the Church of the Living God that's been messing around with 10,000 controversies except the main one in your day and mine. Until while we've been cultivating somebody else's vineyard, the little foxes have eaten our hearts out until they're in a tear, a sob, a prayer, and a carload of us. I wonder how we'd act if we actually believe judgment's coming. And that at that judgment, Ralph Barney is going to have to shout hallelujah as God sends everybody to hell to whom I've witnessed in my life. And I'm going to say, amen, God. You're doing right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask you two questions now. First, does the Bible Presbyterian Congregation of Westchester, Pennsylvania, actually believe in your heart that God ought to punish sin? Do you? Does the Bible Presbyterian Church of Westchester, Pennsylvania, actually believe that God is determined to punish sin? You believe that? This is central. This is at the core of those dry eyes of yours. This is the reason 95% of our Baptist people never open their mouths to warn sinners. How about you, Presbyterian? This is the reason we're content to sit in a pew and listen to a man preach, but we're not willing to preach ourselves. We just don't believe that God ought to punish sin. And thus all our talk about glorying in the cross of Christ is just a joke. Because unless sin is hateful to God, unless sin is so monstrous that God cannot state God unless the stroke of his wrath falls on S-I-N sin, unless that's true, the cross of Christ is a joke. And it may be a luxury, but it's dead sure not a necessity. For unless God is sent to he's a monster to hang his son on the cross. Unless God is sent to punish sin, there is a necessity for a Savior. Oh, it's not some new things we need to face. It's fundamental things, and this is it. For if we skip over the fact that men and women are utterly ruined in sin and obnoxious to hell and under the righteous judgment and condemnation of a thrice holy God, then there's no use talk about anything else. And you can put it down, beginning with this old wicked heart of mine and looking into yours, that the absence of tears and zeal and haste and fear and pleading and warning men with tears, as Paul did, we can trace it back to the fact that somewhere down the line, if we ever had it, we threw this fundamental truth in the ash can. We don't believe God ought to punish sin. Don't believe it. The first message of the cross is God will punish sin. Why did Christ hang on that cross? He either hung on that cross because God's a monster. Any man that'll kill his own son is a monster. And if God killed his own son when there wasn't any absolute necessity of it, he's a monster. The first message of the cross of Jesus Christ is that God Almighty's law must be established and honored and vindicated, that it'll never be repealed, that sin must be dealt with. Do you believe it? They say, Brother Barnes, there's no use to preach to this crowd, church people. They're so set in their rebellion against this fundamental truth that you're just wasting your time. Maybe I am, but I'll be at the judgment. And I'll look you dear people in the face. I'm not responsible for what's happened before I got here. I won't be responsible for what happened after I leave. I am responsible to try to be a gentleman and a Christian and true to you. And I'll beat you at the judgment. And I'll say you need to get you some kind of a knife and tear into your heart and plow it up as I do mine. I have to do it every day under God. Get at the reason for the niceness and the cool orthodoxy and the laziness and the refusal to get involved that characterizes us today. Wonder how we'd act if we believe God was set to punish sin, and that we haven't seen the last of this generation, for God's people have got to be witnesses at the judgment. That's a challenge. Years since, I was in Rochester, New York, holding meetings in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. My message was a little strange to them. Dr. A.W. Tozer, a prophet of God, had gotten acquainted with me, and me with him, and he'd ask if I'd minister in that church or some, and I did for a little while. And after the meetings had been in progress some 10 or 12 days, they lasted 7 weeks there, for a little blessing began to fall. Rochester, the place where Finney saw 100,000 people brought into the kingdom of God in a little town of 10,000 in 9 months' time. Now Rochester, perhaps the most liberal, modernistic city in the world. Just a few little bitty churches that believe anything. Most of them so whipped they can't get a crowd, you know. And this young Missionary Alliance pastor had a heart as big as a mountain. And the little blessing began to fall. And one night after the service, as I was fixing to go to my room, the pastor said, "A moment, Brother Barnard, come into the study." and an old dairy farmer was sitting in there, and the pastor said, "Brother so-and-so has written out a check for $2,900. It's his savings, he and his wife's savings. And he wants us to buy radio time and put you on the radio." And I said, "I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand that much responsibility." I said, "Is that all the money you saved?" "Yes." He was a dairy farmer. The kid's all gone. He is in his late 60s. And his wife sat there by him. And he said, "Here's the check." And I said, "Getting on the radio takes a long time to get a hearing on the radio. This is a terrible town. Don't guess the radio station would sell us time." And I said, I just couldn't. Oh, he said, "But you must." He said, "The Lord has told me to write this check, put you on the radio." Said, "This town hadn't heard that God must punish sin." Said, "They used to hear it back yonder, but this generation in Rochester's never heard it." He said, "This town never heard that every precious drop of the blood of Jesus Christ writes in letters large, God must punish sin." And I said, "Brother, suppose I got on the radio and we didn't have, as far as we could see, a single result that you could put your hands on." He said, "I'm not looking for results. I'm looking to get the blood of this sin off of my hands, whether they hear or whether they go. I want them to be warned." Noah, by faith, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Nobody got in it, but he built it, thank God. He minded God. So they went down to the big station, and they're still here all over America at night, and they'd never had a religious program over except the modernistic things to give away on Sunday, and they'd never sold it, but they sold us time. And we got on, they put me on the radio 6 times a day. I preached twice in the church building, 6 times on the radio for the next 7 weeks. Others brought in their money. They spent $13,000 in the next few weeks for radio time. And the wives stayed at home, and they went through the directory of that big city, 500,000 souls, I guess. And before the meeting's over, somebody had called on the telephone every home in the direction of that town and asked them to listen in at certain times to the radio. Well, any of them did, we won't know till the judgment. Why did that old farmer do that? He acted like he believed the Bible. He acted like that if we do not warn men, if we see men dying in their sins and we do not warn them that their blood will be required at our hands. That's a solemn thought. It's a solemn thought. Last fall in the city of Houston, Texas, I went to hold a meeting for 7 churches that got together, and 11 men gave $1,000 apiece, working men. Some of them borrowed it. And they put me on a radio station that they says reaches all of Texas for 5 weeks, 30 minutes a day, and asked me to preach on one subject. Must God punish sin? That's the issue this hour. The issue isn't any of your 5 points of Calvinism, your doctrines of grace, whatever those things are. What this country doesn't believe, this country in the churches and out does not believe, that they need a Savior. Why? They do not believe that God will punish sin. If I spoke to somebody here tonight that actually believed that God Almighty was determined and set and sworn on His own counsel to punish sin. If you haven't found Him as a Christ as a mediator between God and you, you wouldn't let me preach any longer. You'd be screaming for God to show mercy to you. The whole trouble of the whole outfit now is we live in a generation where from the pulpit and the pew and all the mouth, fundamentalists and liberals, Presbyterians and Baptists, the whole shooting match, we just make our fight. We believe there's an utter necessity for the cross of Jesus Christ. That utter necessity is that God has to punish sin. Yes, since I went to Ashland, Kentucky, to hold a meeting down south with Baptists, I'm a member of a Southern Baptist church. And every once in a while they have what they call all the Baptist churches in a given association. I guess that corresponds to a presbytery. They'll hold simultaneous revival campaigns. And folks, you that just hear the cam feel the pain. But this church will have meetings, and all of them will have meetings at the same time. They'll get together and try to make an impact on the community. And so happened that I was invited to the largest church in that city, in that association. They had a daily radio program, 30 minutes long. And then they had the day service at 10 o'clock. And God's Spirit came upon the radio broadcast. And soon the messages on the radio were being defended and lambasted in the stores and on the streets. And we don't see much of that now. I'd love for some of that to happen again. And then the preachers from the other churches began to listen. And then they didn't have day services. Many of them began coming into our day services. And God gave us quite a harvest, a little blessing from God. And when those meetings were over, a day or two before, the pastor of the church where I was ministering called me up to the hotel and sent us a committee representing the Baptist preachers of this association. And they want to know if you've got time. They want to come down and talk to you in the hotel. And they came. Now, you're not Baptist, so I don't know. If you was Baptist, you'd know I'm going to lie to you. But I'm going to tell you the truth. They came. And they said, we represent this association. We're authorized to come and extend to you an invitation to come back a year hence and hold a meeting for all of our churches combined. Said, we'll either rent the city auditorium. If it's not available, we'll put up a giant tent and we'll get our churches in. And when they say they'll do it, they'll do it. Brother, they won't just give token service. The only thing about Baptists, they're the best organized folks you ever saw. They ain't got much of the Holy Spirit, but they got organization. And if you ain't got the Holy Spirit, you need something, you know. And we got that. And they said, we won't give you that invitation. Well, I'm subject to invitation. I have to wait till I'm invited to go. And I said, sound. But they said, now, before you give us your answer, we have two conditions. First, we want you to come. We give you an hour's time on the radio every day. And then we'll have the city auditorium, a big tent. We'll guarantee it'll be full every night. We'll go ask people. If you'll promise us that you'll just preach on one subject while you're here, on the radio for an hour, and at night in the tenor auditorium, we'd like to know if you could find it in your heart. As you go home, think about it, pray about it, you let us know. You'd come and just preach on one subject. Will God punish sin? Did everybody in Ashland a church member? But they don't think God will punish sin. They sleep well at night because they don't believe God will punish sin. They don't let their church membership interfere with their daily living because they don't believe God will punish sin. You talk to them about Jesus dying on the cross, they're not interested because they don't believe God will punish sin. And nobody will ever be interested in whether Christ did anything on the cross that do me any good or not till you believe that God will punish sin. Well, that's right down my alley, because that's the first message of the cross. There's no use to apply a remedy to this generation. This generation don't need no remedy. There's no use to preach the second message of the cross, the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood. This generation don't need its sins forgiven. They don't think there's any need. This generation needs to hear the first message of that bloody cross. God will punish sin. Every time they nail those nails into the face of the Son of God, every stroke of the hammer was saying, God will punish sin, God will punish sin, God will punish sin. Amen. And I said, I'll agree to that. And then Baptists, you wouldn't believe this. They said, we don't want you to give any kind of a public invitation. That's strange for us Baptists, because we don't think you can get saved till the preacher invites you, you know. And we filled our churches full of folks wouldn't know the Lord from a grasshopper. They just responded to some sort of an invitation. And coming from a bunch of Baptist preachers, that sounded funny. But that's right down my alley, because I'm so tired of begging people to come to Jesus when they don't feel like they need Him. And you just can't get them to do it, save your life. Well, you know, they don't need it, get along with that. You think I'm crazy, you quit being a nice Bible Christian and get out here and start going into homes, talking to people. Huh? You find out I'm telling the truth. Well, the time came and I went. And every day for an hour on the radio, and at night under the tent, I became an authority on what the Bible says about God will punish, and I preached on it every night. That's gospel. That's the first message of the cross. Huh? And after somebody believes that, you can come in with the second message of the cross. That's substitute. He is hanging there in my stead. Well, if God's going to punish sin, I'll be tickled to death. Somebody tell me that Christ is God's sacrifice and my substitute. But the Holy Spirit didn't let me preach for the entire month. The Thursday night of the fourth week, I got to preaching, and they had a disturbance in the congregation. And the president of the First National Bank of the city came running down the sawdust trail, came up, pushed me aside, and said, "Preacher, I can't hold it any longer." He said, "There are policemen here are going to arrest me when this service is over," and they were. He said, "Last night, I wrote my letter of confession, sent it to the proper authorities, it's in their hands." He said, "I've stolen $500,000 from this bank." He said, "I'm president of a Sunday school class, chairman of the board of deacons." He said, "I've been listening to you on the radio in my bank. And I've been locking the door of my office and getting down on my knees and pleading with God to save me. But, of course, when I plead with God to save me, that $500,000 comes up before my eyes. And there ain't no way a man can get God to save you until you come clean. The whole outfit's got to come out." And he said, "I got down on my knees after I wrote my confession, notified the police. And I'm here saying I'll be spending the next few years of my life in prison. But thank God, Christ died in my stead." Hallelujah. Once a month for the last 13 years, 14, I've gotten a letter from that man. He's still in jail. That's the happiest prison inmate you ever saw. He's been in prison in Kentucky for these 14 years. But who lot better to spend the rest of your life in a prison than think you can cover sin? Spend the rest of eternity in hell. We had to go on 3 more weeks. We had to have as many as 6 workers in the tent, 6 different people shifts, 24 hours a day. We had to have several people stationed at phones, people that go to work, go to the foreman and say, I can't work. Yeah, they'd come to the tent. For 3.5 weeks, all we did was pray with and counsel men and women coming. Could it be that he'd have mercy on me? That's the testimony and witness that must not be confined to this pulpit, but it must burn in your heart until, with a zeal that cannot be consumed, your lips are open, your tears come, your heart enlarges. And whether anybody hears you or not, moving with fear, you prepare an ark. I'm so hungry, and I don't see why on earth that couldn't take place in our day. Aren't you? God bless you. If you'd get red hot, maybe I could have a little zeal. Huh? I'm earnest about it. Huh? And I think you're going to have to do it. The scriptures say, break up your fallow ground. You do it, see. Break it up. You mourn. Scripture said, you afflict yourself. You know what it says? Huh? Get you an old middle buster and tear that heart of yours up. Ain't no use to pray, oh God, break my heart. He tells you to break it up. Isn't that right? I'm so tired of being content. That's been a little over 200 years since God has visited America in a mighty way. I call on my own heart, every person here who names the name of Jesus Christ. Break up your own heart. You'll find the seat of all of our trouble. We don't actually believe God must punish sin. Therefore, Christ on a cross is a nice little story, but it's not an utter necessity and a wonderful provision. Let us stand. Now, Father, in the name of this one who voluntarily assumed the job you gave him to do, and down here on mission bent, pour out his soul unto death on a tree, have our sin laid upon him, to be made a curse in our stead, to be a substitute for sinners. In his name, I beg you to challenge us as the people of God, at least we profess to be, to have something of the heart and the passion and the concern that you had. that he may again see of the travail of his soul and be glad that he died for sinners. This is my prayer. In his name, I think it is. And for his sake, I want it to be. Amen.